For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Paul's Commitment to the Lord, as we pick up in Acts chapter 21, verse 10. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
So they stayed there for many days, and there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now he had earlier been the prophet who had come to Antioch and had prophesied the great drought that would come. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, and he bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Spirit, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and those of that place begged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What do you mean by this weeping? You're trying to break my heart. For I am ready not to be bound only, but I'm also ready to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. You're trying to persuade me by tears. Hey, fellas, I'm not afraid of being bound. I'm ready to die for the Lord Jesus. Now, was it the will of the Lord that Paul go to Jerusalem? When he was there at Tyre, the Spirit warned him not to go to Jerusalem. Here the Holy Spirit, Agabus takes Paul's girdle, binds his hand and feet, and he said, Thus the man who owns this girdle is to be bound in Jerusalem, turned over to the Gentiles. I believe that the Lord was just warning Paul what was going to await him, and the disciples interpreted the warning as that he wasn't to go. But I believe that Paul was to go to Jerusalem. Their interpretation of the warnings was, don't go. But you remember when Paul was first converted, that the Lord told Ananias there in Damascus, go to the street straight and inquire for Paul and lay hands on him that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, Lord, you got to be kidding. I know this guy, Paul. I've heard of him. He's the one who wrecked the church in Jerusalem, throwing in prison all the Christians. And he's come here, and my name is on his list. I'm on his hit list. I'm one of the guys he's going to arrest. Lord, you can't mean that I'm supposed to go and expose myself to this guy and pray for him. The Lord said, Behold, he is a chosen vessel unto me, and I am going to show him the things that he's going to suffer for my name. Now, it seems that the Lord was faithful to that and always warned Paul in advance of the sufferings that he was going to experience. And with the warnings, I think there was always, hey, Paul, if you want to duck out, you can. And Paul said, hey, no way, Lord. Let's go for it. I'm not worried about being in prison. I'm not worried about being bound. You can't dissuade me by your tears. I'm ready to die for Jesus. Being thrown in jail doesn't bother me at all. I'm ready to die for Jesus Christ. You just don't stop men like that. You remember when he was at Corinth, the Lord said, Preach boldly. No one will be able to lay their hands on you here to hurt you, because I have many people in this city. When he was on the ship, and it looked like there was going to be a shipwreck. We'll get that in a couple chapters. And Paul stood up and he said, Hey, fellows, be of good cheer. Everything's going to be all right. An angel of the Lord stood by me and told me that though the ship is going to be wrecked, not a life is going to be lost. But the Lord was always showing him the things that were going to transpire, the things that he'd have to suffer. And I believe the Lord was just faithful, showing Paul the things that he was going to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. But Paul, hey, Lord, whatever. I'm ready to be bound. I'm ready to die. Paul is one of my real favorites. I love commitment. I love that competitive desire to win. And the guy that's, hey, not going to be stopped by pain or a little hurt or whatever, let's go for it. And I love that kind of, man, he's just my kind of guy, and I just really admire him. And so when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. Now, it isn't we ceased saying the Lord's will be done. We just ceased saying don't go, and we just started saying, well, the Lord's will be done. A lot of people read that wrong. We ceased saying the Lord's will be done. No, we ceased and we said, well, the Lord's will be done. You see the difference? They recognize them, well, if that's what the will of the Lord is, so be it, you know, the Lord's will be done. So we ceased trying to dissuade Paul as we said, well, the will of the Lord be done. And so after those days, we took up our carriages. Now, that's an old English word for luggage. We grabbed our suitcases. And they didn't carry, he didn't go on a carriage in Jerusalem. They walked. And we went up to Jerusalem. And there went with us also certain of the disciples from Caesarea, and they brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And on the following day, Paul went in with us unto James, and all of the elders were present. And when they had greeted them, he declared particularly the things that the Lord had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they praised the Lord, and they said unto him, now, brother Paul, you see how many myriads of Jews there are which are believers here, and they are all zealous of the law. Interesting. By this time in Jerusalem, there were thousands of Christians who had a strange admixture of Christianity with Judaism. They are zealous of the law. They were continuing in the rites of Judaism. They were continuing in the law of Moses, though they did believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But they had accommodated themselves to the Jewish community. And so he said, now they have been informed about you, that you are teaching all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now what is it therefore? You see, the multitude, when they come together, they're going to have to find out about you because they're going to hear that you've come here. Now, this is what we'd like you to do. We have four men which have a vow on them. So take them and purify yourself with them and take care of their expenses, that they may shave their heads and that all may know those things whereof they were informed about you are really nothing, but you yourself are a good Jewish boy, living kosher, that you are walking orderly, keeping the law. So the church in Jerusalem was trying to keep from having an uproar. There were many Jews who had become believers, though they kept the Judaic law and they continued as Jews, but they did believe. But the church in Jerusalem was definitely in a weakened state. Whenever the church seeks to adapt itself to the society around it, the church always finds itself in a weakened state. One of the great curses of the church is its endeavor to adapt itself to the world, that we might live in peace and harmony with the world. But Jesus is such that there can be no mutual coexistence with sin. Jesus, the word of God tells us, come ye apart from them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. But the Lord calls for a real separation, a real commitment. Don't want any trouble, Paul. Now, they've heard that you've been teaching some things that, you know, the Jews, they don't have to worry about the law and all, to just go ahead and serve Jesus Christ. But, hey, do us a favor now. We don't want any trouble. All of these Jews are going to hear you've come here, and, you know, things are liable to get a little sticky. So there are these four young fellows, and they've come for the feast, and so they want to take a vow. Now, in taking the vow, you had to go a whole week just in dedication to the Lord. It was a Nazirite vow. You shave your head, and you then at the end of the period of time, you shave your head again, and you bring the hair and burn it as a sacrifice unto God. And it's consecration, and they were supposed to take 1 week off and just spend the week in the temple worshiping God. Now, they had a hard time taking the week off because of needing supplies. And so they often had wealthy people who would sponsor them. And so they said to Paul, look, sponsor these four guys. Now, Paul had brought a good offering to the church in Jerusalem. It's interesting, there's no mention of any thanks for it. There's just an endeavor to really compromise Paul to his own convictions. Now, Paul, I admire here his greatness because he went ahead and did it. And I'm sure he did it just to follow his own exhortation in Romans to live peaceably with all men as much as lieth in you. Hey, doesn't mean anything to me. If he's going to help you guys, fine. I mean, it shows the greatness of the guy. It shows the graciousness of Paul that he would go along with this suggestion. Though it wasn't in his heart. You know, he was freed from these things. He had discovered the grace of God. That's one thing the church in Jerusalem had not really discovered. They were still trying to please God by adherence to the law rather than attaining to that righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ, of which Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said, what about it? He said, it's just this. The Jews have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, because they're ignorant of the righteousness that God has provided. And being ignorant of that righteousness, they're going about trying to establish their own righteousness by the law. But the truth is, they've never come to it. They've never found it. Whereas the Gentiles, dumb as far as the law is concerned, have stumbled into the glorious righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Gentiles have attained it because they've attained it through the faith of Jesus Christ. And thus they've experienced and entered in to the blessings of the grace of God. So they are asking Paul to compromise his convictions. Paul said, I'm all things to all men that I might gain the more. To the Jews I became a Jew. This is when he did. All right, fellas, sure. So when the brothers come in and they say, what about this, Paul? What's he saying? Well, hey, look, he's paying the tab on these four guys. And look, he's got a shaved head. You know, he's a good Jewish boy. Don't worry about him, you know. And as touching the Gentiles, now they were worried that Paul was making Jews non-Jews. As far as the Gentiles are concerned, you know, do anything with you want with them, you know. We've written to them and we've concluded that they don't have to observe these things, except they ought to just keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and things that are strangled, fornication. So Paul took them in the next day and he purified himself, and with them he entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Now, surely Paul would not have offered a sin offering because he knew that that was already accomplished once for all. But there were other offerings that would have been legitimate for a Christian to offer. There were offerings, the burnt offerings, which were the offerings of consecration. There were the peace offerings, the meal offerings, the offerings of communion with God. And in the kingdom age, it speaks of offering sacrifices unto God. They no doubt will be the peace offerings and the commitment offerings, the burnt offerings, the offerings of consecration. But the sin offering has been offered once and for all. Never again is it necessary to make a sin offering unto God. That has been taken care of once and for all by Jesus Christ. But people read of the offerings in the kingdom. Wait a minute, how come they're offering offerings? You know, well, there are different offerings, not just sin offerings. There is the consecration. There is that communion, the peace offering. And so when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews which were from Asia, when they saw Paul in the temple, they stirred up the people and they grabbed hold of him and they cried out, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man that is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And he brought Greeks into the temple and has polluted the holy place." For earlier in the week, they had seen him in the city of Jerusalem with Trophimus, who was from Ephesus, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Now, there was the court of the Gentiles, but then there was the sign on the wall, and it says, any Gentile that goes beyond this sign is responsible for his own death. And the Romans respected the right of them to stone anybody who would go on in to the Jewish court. They would allow them to go ahead and stone them. So they were accusing Paul of profaning the temple by bringing Greeks into the temple, which Paul did not do. But they supposed that he did it because they had seen these Greeks with him in the city of Jerusalem. And so all of the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and they shut the doors, and as they went about to kill him, tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And immediately he took soldiers and centurions, and he ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, that is the guys that were beating him, they quit beating Paul. Now, if there were thousands of Christians, where were they when Paul was being beat to death? You know, why didn't they come and help him? You know, there are thousands of Christians here, you know. There are thousands of believers now who keep the law. Well, they sure weren't around when Paul needed them. And so then the chief captain came near and he took him and he commanded Paul to be bound with two chains and demanded, "Who are you? What have you done?" And some cried out one thing and others cried out another thing and among the multitude. And he couldn't know of certainty because of the tumult. And so he commanded Paul to be carried to the Antonio Fortress, which was on the edge of the Temple Mount. It is on the northwest corner of the Temple Mount. And so when he came upon the stairs, there were two flights of stairs leading up into the Antonio Fortress. So it was that he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people who were following after him were crying, "Away with him!" The same cry that they were making against Jesus. "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" And so when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was carried to the soldiers, and the multitude were crying, "Away with him!" And as Paul was to be led into the castle, the Antonio Fortress, he said to the chief captain, "May I speak to you?" And he said, "Can you speak Greek? Aren't you that Egyptian, which before these days made an uproar and led out into the wilderness 4,000 men who were murderers?" Now there was a fellow who came up from Egypt, a renegade, who had gathered a group of people together and led them out to the Mount of Olives. And he said that he was going to cause the walls of Jerusalem to crumble. And he went through his whole little deal and the walls didn't crumble. But he had a renegade band that he led out, and they were then attacked by the Romans, and most of them were killed, but the guy escaped, the leader escaped. And so the captain thought that this was the leader of this Egyptian who had led this multitude a few years back. And so he said, "Aren't you that Egyptian?" And Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. Hey, man, I'm a Roman citizen. I'm a citizen from Tarsus. And I beseech thee, would you allow me to speak to the people? That Paul gutsy guy. You know, here they're crying away with him, kill him, you know, and they're trying to kill him. And now he's asking for permission to speak to the people. And when he had given him the license to do it, Paul stood on the stairs, and he beckoned with a hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in their Hebrew language, saying, and isn't that a crazy place to break a chapter? You know, when we were kids in Sunday school, we used to sing, Dare to be a Daniel. Too bad someone didn't write a song for the Sunday school children, Dare to be a Paul. A man of total consecration and commitment of himself to God. A man who had as his chief desire to do the will of God, to finish and accomplish the purposes that God had in mind for him. Oh, would to God that we would dedicate ourselves totally, completely to that course that God has set for us. That we, as Paul, would seek primarily just to finish the course with joy as we fulfill the ministry that Christ has called us to.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 21. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you and bless you this week in a very special way. May the Spirit draw you into a closer, more intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. May you be strengthened by that work of the Spirit within your life. May you be blessed. Jesus' name.
Caught in a storm? The Lord stands by you. His purpose sustains you, and God's word will encourage and guide you through the darkness. The Lord's promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you, is a certainty that will never fail. Troubles come to all of us at one time or another, and even the strongest faith can sometimes waver as hope for a brighter future seems dim. In the Word for Today resource, When the Storm Hits, Pastor Chuck Smith brings encouragement to anyone struggling with life's burdens. From the ability to discern spiritual warfare and how it can affect our emotions, to the realization that God is intimately aware of the storms we are going through, this book will restore hope and peace to the weariest of believers. You can order this resource at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be.
This program program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.